Proverbs chapter 10. Now things are going to get difficult. And by the time we get done teaching all the way through Proverbs, I will have learned how to do this. But so Proverbs chapter 10. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the wisdom that you gave to Solomon and how you have recorded these things in your word and how wisdom is available to all of us. I want to thank you that we don't have to create wisdom or go to school for years to try to attain it. Lord, it's right here. It cries out in the open square to us. And all we've got to do is believe you, Lord, and obey. And so I just ask you to give us that wisdom of just believing you and that you would do a number on our hearts here tonight as we look through your word. We love you so much. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now, you see, the first nine chapters, that was introduction. It was nine chapters of introduction. Solomon did like my introductions, really long introductions, and then he starts to teach. And chapter 10, he begins these Proverbs, and here it is. We're going to be doing one little snippet after another. What I'm going to do is I'm going to kind of read straight through some of them and do no explaining whatsoever, because some of these, it's pretty no-brainer type of stuff, where the contrast is made. It might say it in a poetic way, but we all know what the gist of it is. And so I'm just going to stop at a couple of difficult spots or some spots where I just felt like I couldn't get by it without talking about it. If you have any questions, by the way, about maybe a proverb that I skipped as I'm going through these, then you can bring it on the first Sunday night of the month, because next Sunday night is question and answer, right? And so you bring the question, say, "Hey, you skipped proverb whatever," and then I'll tell you what I think about that. Okay. Not what I think about you coming with it. I'm saying what I think about the proverb. Oh, my goodness. Do we need to pray again? All right. Chapter 10. The Proverbs of Solomon. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. Not that a foolish son would not be the grief of his father also, right? You know, it's not saying that, but you'll read through the Proverbs, through the Psalms, that there is this, Hebrew poetry, which, you know, will say the same thing just in a different way. And so the whole father-mother thing is simply a parent. And this, you know, this is a fairly simple no-brainer here, this verse 1. And let me put it this way. You can tell how you're doing by the amount of crying and or nagging you hear from mom and dad. Think about that. If you're wondering if you are acting foolish or acting wisely, you know, how are your parents responding to your life, to what you do, what you don't do? Is mom, you know, going, "Oy vey," every time you walk in the house? That was for the Jews. But it's a pretty simple thing, but how proud a parent is when you do well for yourself in whatever you do, and your parents are proud. And I have to consider that as I grow up, as I continue to try to grow up. But as I was growing up, you know, there were times where my mother was just, I could call her names, but it all came from me. You know what I mean? It just came from me and my behavior, and she was brokenhearted over my behavior and the things that I did and didn't do. And so, these days, you know, I'm a pastor. And so she's pretty happy as long as I don't tell her too much. Okay, let's read verse 1 again. We're going to go all the way through 5, and I want to bring up a point here within all that. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivers from death. The Lord will not allow the righteous soul to famish, but he casts away the desire of the wicked. He who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a wise son. He who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame. Okay, these all pretty much make sense, but I want you to check out the contrast all between verses 1 through 5, and you're going to see more and more of these contrasts as we go. But the contrast is between wise and foolish, righteous and wicked, diligent and lazy. And you notice, and we'll notice even throughout the rest of the Proverbs, that all get rewards. But you don't want to call it a reward. I mean, you know what I mean? It's sort of like speeding. When you're driving really fast and you drive like a maniac, the cop will pull you over and give you a reward. And so he hands you that ticket, and it doesn't feel like a trophy, but you can use the same word, reward, for that. Okay? I did this, therefore I got that. And so it's really all about sowing and reaping. And the Bible tells us that whatever we sow, that's what we're going to reap. Whatever seeds we plant, that is the plant we're going to get. Then why, if we know these things, because I know everybody sitting in here knows that. We know it. Well, then why do we plant bad stuff sometimes anyway? Or why are we surprised after planting bad stuff that bad stuff comes up? Why are we surprised? I think we have this error in thinking that we believe that because there's an action and reaction to everything that's good and bad, that we think that all the reactions should happen immediately. And if they don't happen immediately, for instance, let's get back in the car. You drive like a maniac all the way to Willits, and nobody got hurt. And the cops didn't give you your reward. And so you think, well, I can do this and get away with it. You see, we think we're getting away with it, and then sooner or later, sometimes sooner, other times later, you say, hey, you're going to get hit with your reward. And so it is with the good things, too. When we behave ourselves, good things come of it. Except the problem is we want that reward now for our good behavior. Let me tell you something. I taught at a school years ago before I was saved. The school was a private school. It was for kids with behavioral problems. Now, they had diagnosed every one of those kids with something, some kind of letters and things. And yet, after hanging with those kids for a school year, their real problem was that they'd never been disciplined. A couple of the kids, I could see, whoa, they got something wrong. And the rest of them, the something wrong was that they were set in front of MTV all day long, and their parents never spent any time with them. That was absolutely the case with most of the kids. Anyway, we had a system in trying to get these kids to behave themselves. And that we would put a piece of work out in front of them, and we were instructed to do this. This is how I made my $6.50 an hour. They put the paper out in front of them. And you tell the kids, okay, put your name in the upper right-hand corner. And if they did it, then you give them these little tickets. Good, you put your name in the corner. You get tickets. And at the end of the week, at the end of every week, the kids could go to the store and get all their tickets and bring their tickets to the store where they can get junk for their tickets. I remember complaining to the principal about this, who created this system or learned it from some college course. I said, you know what? These kids are holding out. They're not putting their name on the paper because they want to know how many tickets they'll get if they put their name on the paper. How come every time they do something that is simply expected of a citizen of the United States, you want to give them a reward? Well, we want to teach them positive, what is that called? Positive reinforcement. Well, wait a minute. What happens when you stop at a red light or go at a green light? Does anybody stop you, pull you over, and give you a candy bar? No, there are right things that we must do in life and receive nothing for it. I think the kids needed to be taught that, well, I always think about life in very simple terms, and that is like pain and absence of pain, all right? Pain happens when you don't stop at the red light. Absence of pain is when you do stop. Sometimes our reward is life itself. Sometimes our reward is simple survival. But that doesn't seem to be enough for some people. They said, come on, I've been doing the baby steps. I'm doing everything I'm supposed to do. For the last 3 weeks, I've been good. Where's my reward? Well, one reward is you haven't been locked up yet. That's one good reward. But you know what? For doing good, for being good, most of our reward isn't going to happen until we get to the Lord. And are we okay with that? If we're not okay with that, then we're going to fall into all the foolish behaviors. Why? Because we're looking for any kind of quick reward we can get. I want it now. I want it now. Think about this. Back to sowing and reaping. Little kid, you know, my mom says, it's a little seed. Plants come out of seed. Oh, really? Yeah, you plant it in the ground and a plant comes out. Really? Yeah. But dig a hole, put the seed in there, covered it up and watered it, and I sat there and looked at it for a while. Mom, this seed didn't work. No, you have to wait. How long? Oh, that might sprout in about a week. A week? Well, that's stupid. I'm not going to do that. Go make me a sandwich, you know, something I can get my hands on right now. And so it is with us. I think of the things that we sow. We say, okay, I've sown it. For instance, if you sow love, you will receive love. If you sow kindness, you're going to receive kindness. If you whatever it is you sow. You say, look, I have been loving and I've been kind for 3 weeks. And is this what I get? Just relax. For certain, whatever you sow, that's what's going to come up. Whether it's good stuff or bad stuff, it will come up. And we, you know what? Everything that we do is planting seeds. Who you are, what you do, where you go, all that is planting more seeds. And stuff comes up. But guaranteed, the point being in all of this, guaranteed, there's a reward. Whatever you're doing, there's a reward. In verse 6, blessings are on the head of the righteous, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. That's kind of weird. Violence covers the mouth of the wicked. Well, you just contrast that again with the blessings on the head. You know, there's the righteous man has blessings, and the wicked man just, he gets violence. But also speaks of violence coming out of the mouth of the wicked, and that wicked people are always, you know, coming up with something pretty rotten. But then when we get to verse 11, look at that again. We see violence covering the mouth of the wicked again. Another way of looking at violence covering the mouth of the wicked could be that violence stopping the mouth of the wicked, and the fact that the wicked will go on and live and live and live, and they don't think there's a problem, and then one day, the wrath of God, which is quite violent, will stop their mouths. And so, verse 7, the memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot. Don't need to say anything about that. The wise in heart will receive commands, but a prating fool will fall. We'll get to the prating fool in there's another one where it talks about the prating fool. Verse 10. We'll talk about a prating fool there, because the prating fool falls there too. Verse 9, he who walks with integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his ways will become known. if you are, for instance, a crooked businessman or crooked businesswoman, you can get away with it for a while, but after a while, your name gets around town, and your ways will be known, and you will then suffer for that. Back to sowing and reaping, right? In verse 10, he who winks with the eye causes trouble, but a prating fool will fall. Winks with the eye. That speaks of trickery. It's I'm pulling one over on you. I'm tricking you. And that even if that tricking is just, in fun, it says, the proverb says, can't remember the address, that he who deceives his neighbor and says, I was only joking, sets a snare for his feet. It doesn't matter if it's just a joke, if we're continually doing things like that. But so that a person who winks the eye is into trickery, but a prating fool will fall. I had to look up the word prate. Did anybody prate today? Did you prate? It is P-R-A-T-E, okay? It's prate. I looked it up in the dictionary and looked at the pronunciation. It means, to talk long and idly. Synonym, chatter. Chatter, 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 chatter. That fool, which the Bible calls one who goes on and on and rambles on and on and on and on, will fall. The mouth of the righteous is a well of life. Violence covers the mouth of the wicked. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. Ah, the contrast between hatred and love and what they do. Love covers. Jesus covered our sins at the cross. Did you know that God, still loving Adam and Eve after Adam and Eve had sinned against God, and then they had the audacity to try to hide from God? They were naked, they were ashamed, and God says, he has a talk with them, where are you guys? And he says, you eat of the tree? Yeah, we ate of the tree. And then he set the curse down, that curse of that disobedience. The curse on the world, the curse on Adam, the curse on Eve, the curse on the serpent. And you think that, the next thing he did, God killed two animals and covered the nakedness of Adam and Eve. He covered their shame. Even that was a picture of the covering that Jesus would give to you and me. Because those two animals were the first sacrifices for sin. Two innocent animals had to die because Adam and Eve sinned. They were full of shame and they knew they needed a covering. And so God covered them. I think in chapter 10 of Genesis, Noah, this is after the flood and the waters subsided, they receded, and he planted a vineyard, and some time went by, obviously, a couple of years or a few years, and he was just so happy for the produce there, and he took of the grapes, made some wine, made some pretty darn good wine, and he got wasted. He got drunker than a skunk. So drunk, he was lying naked in his tent. Just being drunk and stupid. When his youngest son, Ham, walked in the tent, saw Dad, and thought that was the funniest thing he'd ever seen. And he comes out and he begins to tell everybody, "Hey, look at Dad! Dad's all drunk and naked in there." And his older brothers, Shem and Japheth, they went to the tent, turned around, and with a covering, walked in backwards as not to behold the nakedness of their father, and they covered him. You see, Ham broadcast it. He notified the media as soon as somebody had sinned. Shem and Japheth covered the sin. That's what love does. It covers sin. Has anybody sinned against you? Did you notify the media? That was not love. Did you tell your friend, you know what so-and-so did to me? Love covers it. God knows what so-and-so did to you. Isn't that good enough for you and me? No, but hatred stirs up strife. Hatred will stir up that pot. Hatred will take something, a sin that has been caused, a sin that has been committed against you, and hatred will not let it die. You just kept digging it up. Keep digging it up. And as soon as that thing just kind of settles down to the bottom, you go, "Wait a minute, I don't see that anymore." You take the stick and you stir it up again. Yeah, there it is. It is an amazing thing what hatred is and what it does. And so love covers it and hatred broadcasts it. In verse 13, wisdom is found on the lips of him who has understanding, but a rod is for the back of him who is devoid of understanding. Wise people, in other words, there's pain there. Wise people store up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. The rich man's wealth is his strong city. The destruction of the poor is their poverty. That's kind of a weird verse. Plainly put, when you look at verse 15, he almost gets like Ecclesiastes on this, which, by the way, Solomon also penned Ecclesiastes, which is a very interesting book, because Solomon just kind of thinking out loud about, this is messed up, that's messed up, I'm trying to figure out that, everything's vanity, everything is just worthless, I don't know what, and as he starts to think, he starts thinking the way the world does. And he lays out a lot of different scenarios with the world's wisdom. For instance, I think it's chapter 10, where he says, money answers everything. Now, that doesn't seem like a real biblical statement. Money answers everything. But when you consider it this way, well, just from my life, see, I have been rich. And I have been poor. Rich is better. I'm not going to pretend some sort of piety here. That, I'm poor, but I'm rich in the Lord and all that. And yes, we got to be rich in the Lord, and we've got to find our riches in the Lord. However, people with more money don't have to worry when they get a flat tire in their car. And so when you talk about a strong city, and a person reading this back in the time it was written would understand this, a strong city has a wall around it and it's protected. And so a rich man is protected by his wealth. He doesn't have to worry about things. I remember one man, as I went through about 3 years of horrible poverty, what I would consider horrible poverty, a man in the church came to me and he was just telling me, he was just kind of blowing off some steam about this last week he'd had. He said, I went and bought these new tires, they were supposed to be the best tires in the world, cost, $1,500 a piece, you know, and one of them just had this little, you know, I don't know, had a slow leak in it, you know. Oh, I had to drive it back to this place, and they told me, no, we can't replace that tire. We got to put this other tire on it. And then, oh, then my transmission went out, and that cost me $1,500. And, well, anyways, and I'm thinking to myself, I don't even have a transmission to go out. You know, and I'm thinking, how dare you tell me your problems, buddy? Rich people, they've got it figured out. They've got money to take care of that problem. Poor people, well, they do flip out a little easier. You know, when your car gets a flat tire and you're scratching your head. I remember one time I had to borrow money from my sister years and years ago. To get a new tire put on my car, you know, and she wasn't the most gracious character I'd ever met. She says, I need this money back in 3 weeks. I said, okay, no problem. You know, one day later, you know, you've got 2 weeks and 6 days. Do you understand that? And, you know, and so the poor has got to deal with these types of things. And it's tough. But so he's bringing up a very good point about life itself. But Proverbs 11:4 says, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. The Bible tells us, you know, woe to those who trust in their riches. Jesus said how hard it is for those who trust in riches to get into heaven. All their riches are not going to do a thing when they stop breathing. And so we do get that point. When you just read this one little verse, sometimes you think that okay, then rich is the answer. No, I'll tell you what, though. Rich does work a lot better around here than poor does. But if you read the entire Bible, you see that it's all worthless in eternity. In fact, if we do have riches, you know, that is our nature to begin to trust in them. But there's all kinds of verses just flying through my head regarding riches. They make themselves wings and fly away. That rug can be pulled out from under you like that. And then where will the rich man go? Poor, he has no rug to be pulled out from under him. No surprises. And that is a very good thing about being poor. In verse 16, the labor of the righteous leads to life. The wages of the wicked is sin. He who keeps instruction is in the way of life, but he who refuses correction goes astray. Whoever hides hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool. Well, that's weird. Whoever hides hatred has lying lips. Well, you take one look at this, and you think, oh, okay, then what I need to do is if I hate somebody, I've got to go to their face and tell them. Because certainly if I hate somebody, if I just put on the church face, oh, brother, how are you? God bless you, brother. We should do lunch sometime. Not today. And, that's what happens, though. We do lie like that. You put the church face on and you hate in your heart. But the answer is not to say, hey, I want you to know something. I hate you. I hate you with all my heart. No, I believe this is telling us that hatred needs to be brought before the Lord and that hatred needs to be confessed to God. That you would go to God Almighty and tell him, now check out the absurdity of hatred, okay, which Jesus calls murder. Go to the Lord and say, Lord, I know that you love the whole world. You love everybody in this world. so much that you sent your only son to die for them. Lord, I know that everybody alive in this world today, including Osama bin Laden, is loved by you. And I realize, Lord, that you will receive anybody who turns to you because you love them so much. Now, Lord, having said all that to you, I just want you to know, I think you're wrong about this guy. Because I hate him. How dare we? How dare we? We have all been created by God Almighty. We have all in this whole world been made to worship him. That's the way he made us. But sin has caused us to go astray from that. But the deal is, if he made us all this way, he's created us. We are all his work of art. All you artistes. Right? You know? You carve all these beautiful sculptures and they're just, you love them. Why? Because you made them. And then somebody says, I hate that one. How does that make you feel? And all that is an inanimate object that you have formed with your own hands. But what about all these people whom God has formed with his very own hands? These human beings with brains and hearts and God formed each one of us. And we look at this person and we say to God, that one's no good. You see, when we come to God with that honesty, maybe we will see the absurdity of our hatred for somebody. Maybe we'll see that absurdity. And we will be broken before God and therefore not have to lie when we are face to face with that person whom we had hated. Like that, whoever spreads slander. What? Well, if we hate, we will either or both lie or slander. Slander is to talk behind somebody's back some wicked things about them, untruths at that. Why would we do that? Because we hate the guy. We don't want others to get down in that hole with us. I have had guys who have sinned against me and I I would carry bitterness around in my heart for them. And then somebody comes up to me and says, so-and-so is so cool. And immediately the temptation is to say, oh, really? You see, I hate him, and I want you to hate him too. Because that's what slander is designed to do. Slander is designed to get somebody to have a lower view of somebody else. And the only people you slander are the ones you detest. I would never slander my wife. You know, I like her. She's fun. She's a great lady. I cannot possibly think of coming to you and saying, hey, guys, you know, she's not so wonderful after all. And, let me tell you something about the way she really is. No, that's ridiculous. I love her. You'd only be tempted to slander somebody you hated. And so we know that hatred, well, if you have hatred in your heart toward anybody, let's just say it this way, you lose. You lose. If you carry hatred around in your heart, dare I say it in such a crude way, but if you carry hatred in your heart for somebody, and even right now refusing to give it up, then you are a loser. Lose. Because it makes you a murderer, a liar, and or a slanderer. And these are all an abomination to God and have nothing to do with his character. And so, verse 19. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. But he who restrains his lips is wise. Oh, man. You know what we could do? We could just look at that verse the rest of the night, just stare at it. And it would do us good. We could stare at it until the sun comes up, and it'll do us good. Not say a word about it, just restrain our lips and look at it. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of wisdom. That lack of wisdom, by the way, can come from talking too much. I think you can put those three verses together because it's talking about the tongue and what you're going to do with your tongue. And, you know, regarding the heart there in verse 20, you know, remember what the tongue is. The tongue is the bucket and the heart is the well. And, you know, whatever comes out of your mouth was found in your heart. And so it is. If you have a well and you put the bucket down there and pull up the bucket, if you get sludge and slime and grossness, it's not the bucket's fault. It's the well's fault. And so it is when bad stuff comes out of your mouth, you know, you can't blame the mouth necessarily. You blame the heart because that's where it got it. It dug it out of the heart, and that's what came out. So we know that lack of wisdom can come from talking too much. Why? Because if your voice is the only voice you hear, you are certainly doomed. And I mean that for anybody. You can be so wise, but if it is you talking. I have a joke I always do with Doug Meister Duncan. We like to talk about ourselves, right? Say, well, you know, I did this and that. I like to do this. And tell you what, I'm sorry. I've been talking about me way too much. Tell me, what do you think about me? You know, we love to hear about ourselves. We love to talk about ourselves. We love to talk. Now, the really scary thing about all of this is the fact that I'm sitting here talking to you. The scary thing is I have to talk. It's my job. It's my calling. And I sit up here, you know, Sunday mornings for an hour at least. Sunday afternoon in the Spanish-speaking fellowship. I do about half hour, 45 minutes. That's not bad. And then here for however long. Wednesday nights, all night long. I talk. And I don't like you interrupting. I don't want you to interrupt because I got a flow going. My point being is that I am a teacher. Therefore, I have to talk. James chapter 3, verse 1 says, don't go there. If you want a desire to be a teacher, you're going to be under stricter judgment. Why? Because your mouth rattles more than anybody's. And the more you talk, sooner or later, your heart's going to come right out. That bad part of your heart. Hopefully the good part of your heart's coming out too. You know, and that's what we want to come out. We want God things to come out. But I try to, in times of counseling, to listen more than I talk. There are some people who like to counsel but don't like to listen. And it's so important that we do listen. The whole point, really, of these verses, and we're going to find more talking verses as we get through the Proverbs, and you're going to get nailed to the ground with this. But you talkers, take your warning. And remember that no one is an exception to what the Bible says about talkers. If you talk a lot, then sin is not lacking. You know, as we get into this later, we're going to find that even if you're a fool and you just hold your peace, people will think you're wise. They'll think you're perceptive. But if we just go on rattling on and on and on, never giving anybody an opportunity to wedge a word in there. I have found with some people I have spoken with, or should I say listened to, that all the words they say, they will say something that is absolutely wrong. But they keep talking so fast, so quickly, rapidly, that you go, oh, and they're on to the next subject. And the reason some people talk and talk and talk and talk and talk and never give you an opportunity to speak is because they don't want you busting them for what they said. So, if you're a talker, keep these things in mind. Ask the Lord to help you. Ask the Lord to help you slow down. Certainly, I'm a talker. I am. Ask my wife. I talk to her a lot. She's a good woman. She goes, mm-hmm, mm-hmm, mm-hmm. So I have to take these warnings too. And if you happen to be a talker here and you think I'm giving you a hard time, I want you to know I'm giving myself that same hard time. Because I'm with you, you talking people. I'm one of you. And we need to take the warning. We need to be serious about the warning. And so verse 22, the blessing of the Lord makes one rich. He adds no sorrow with it. Rich, well, when God blesses you, he gives you true riches. This isn't talking about material wealth. God can give you material wealth, but when he blesses you, that's what true riches are. It's his blessings. But this thing adds no sorrow. What do you mean he adds no sorrow? No sorrow? You know how much sorrow I have in my life? I'm a child of God. I'm a child of God, and he blesses me. And I have plenty of sorrow. So what's that? I'll tell you what it is. Check this out. What really brings sorrow in our lives? Sin. Sin brings sorrow. Sin adds sorrow to our life. Life itself can be sorrowful. We live in a cursed world. But God's blessings, when his blessings come to you and they come to me, there's no hidden agenda, no hidden sorrow in it. There's no, how do I say this? He blesses us all for good. And when we get sorrow, even in a time of blessing, just understand that that sorrow did not come from God. The blessing came from God. When God blesses you, you can put it this way, there is no fine print. There is no pill to be hidden in all that jam. It is pure. It is pure blessing. God wants to give you a blessing. He doesn't say, oh, but you got to take this curse with it. No. You get that stuff from TV and stuff, you know, shows on TV where the witch gives you a blessing, you know. But God doesn't do it that way. God's blessings are pure. Verse 23, to do evil is like sport to a fool. But a man of understanding has wisdom. Boy, I can relate to that first part of 23. I used to be 12. The fear, verse 24, it was sport. I had a friend. We used to go do the stupidest things. And I, you know what? I should have been punished more than I was. Verse 24, the fear of the wicked will come upon him, and the desire of the righteous will be granted. When the whirlwind passes by, the wicked is no more, but the righteous has an everlasting foundation. Let's go back to verse 23 and 24. What is it? The desire of the righteous will be granted. Psalm 37, verse 4 says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. God gives us desires. And when we have that desire, and we lay that desire before the Lord, then he gives it to us. It's like that, just if you abide in the Lord Jesus Christ, then whatever you pray for, you're going to get it. What a deal. What a deal. I want you to know, though, that if you abide in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're really abiding in him, you're not going to ask for stupid things. You're going to ask for God things. You're going to ask for glorious God things, and they will happen to you. they will happen with you and all around you. Because if you're abiding in the Lord, you're going to desire God things. And so that's just that. But, you know, the fear of the wicked will come upon him. You know, this world, they're all afraid out there. They're all afraid of something. They're afraid something's going to happen to them. Well, you know what? It will. In verse 25 again, when the whirlwind passes by, the wicked is no more, but the righteous man has an everlasting foundation. I like the little parable that Jesus told in Matthew chapter 7 about one who built his house on the sand and another one built his house on the rock. You build your house on the sand, what happens? The storm comes and it wipes out the house. But you build your house on the rock. What's a rock? It's the everlasting foundation of Jesus Christ. And he says, if you hear the things I say and do them, that's like a man who builds his house on the rock. But if you hear the things I say and you don't do them, you are building your house on the sand. Because that whirlwind's going to come by. And when it's done, the only house standing is going to be the one that is attached to that solid foundation. You ever notice that just the little fairy tale thing? What is it? The three little pigs has such wisdom. It really does. You know, straw don't work, the wood don't work, but the bricks did. It was solid. And so it is. If we want to build our house out of straw, if we want to build our house out of the next whim, if we want to build our house based upon what we feel like. Man, when the whirlwind comes, pow, you're gone. But if you want to build your house on the rock, which is regardless of how you feel, regardless of how much cheaper the straw is than the bricks, if you build your house on the firm foundation of Jesus Christ, you will stand when everybody else falls. And so verse 26 as vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the lazy man to those who send him. I know it sounds funny, but I read this one day, and I broke down in tears. A couple years ago, I made a trip down to see my dad because he doesn't have much time left. And I had 2 days with him. Well, 3 days, I don't know. But what happened was I had spent the entire first day never mentioning the Lord, knowing that God had sent me down there to tell him. Why didn't I do it? Well, I was scared, had a lot of good excuses. But As far as anybody would be concerned, I was sent there to do a job and I didn't do it. I'm thinking, how dreadful to be vinegar to the teeth of my God and smoke to his eyes. And I cried and told God how sorry I was, and I really was, and confessed to him that actually, this wasn't the exact verse. There's another verse that says, you know, when you send a message by the hand of an unfaithful man, it's like, you know, crooked, you know, feet and a tooth out of joint and all that stuff, you know. I said, Lord, I can't do this. You sent a weak man. You sent a lazy man. You sent an unfaithful man. And I am so sorry. But now that all that's out in the open, I just want you to help me. I picked up my Bible and I walked back over to the trailer where my dad lives out there in the middle of nowhere in Mexico. And I sat down. You've heard this story. I sat down for breakfast. And he said, hey, Kevin, let me ask you a question. Yeah, what? I know a whole bunch of Seventh-day Adventists here, and they don't eat pork. Can you explain to me why they don't do that? I got to explain the entire Bible to my dad. God helped me. He set it up. It was awesome. But how dreadful when you know you're sent somewhere to do something and you don't do it. I mean, how many of you like to send people to do things that don't finish the job? Isn't it fun? Okay, let's go on. Verse 27. The fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. The hope of the righteous will be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. The way of the Lord is strength for the upright, but destruction will come to the workers of iniquity. The righteous will never be removed, but the wicked will not inhabit the earth. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be cut out. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked, what is perverse. 27 through 31, and we'll just leave 32 alone, but 27 through 31, you know, just speaks of expectation. Yeah, you know, you can expect, if you're wicked, you can expect your days to be shortened. You can expect to perish. The righteous will never be removed. You can expect never to be removed if you walk with the Lord. I have told people their future. I'm not a fortune teller and I'm not a prophet. But I've looked people in the eyes and told them their future. It was easy. It was like looking at a bag of seeds. Look at a bag of azalea seeds. Look at the seeds and say, I know your future. You're going to be azaleas. Because I have sat with people and looked at them in the eyes and said, I can tell you your future. I can tell you what to expect. Because this is what you're planting. This is what you're sowing back to the sowing and reaping. It's easy. It's fun. You know what? You could just have fun. Go down to whatever store sells seeds and practice. You could go, you could go down to the store and walk down this where the seeds are. Look at it and say, I know your future. Mm-hmm. Yep, I know your future. Mm-hmm. And I know your future. Mm-hmm. And you would be right every time. And you know what? Now look at yourself. What kind of seeds? What kind of seeds are you planting? Go look at yourself in the mirror. I know your future. Or are you deceiving yourselves, planting lemon seeds, and you swear those are apples? Be realistic with yourself. I will tell you, you know, I mean, really, I mean, as far as expectations, what do we expect out of life? Now, imagine we're all Christians here, and that's good. We expect heaven, don't we? And I'll tell you what, Jesus paid for that. I praise him for that. But what do we expect out of this life? I will tell you what, that if the seeds do not match the expectation, then expect something else. Buy pumpkin seeds. I'm expecting roses. It doesn't work. And so we've had our first lesson in Proverbs. We're going to share in communion. And then as we share in communion, what I'd like to do is just continue to worship the Lord. We're doing this a little different tonight than the way we usually do communion. We're going to take communion as individuals with the Lord, as the Lord deals with each one of us and each one of our hearts. Now, I know that there are struggles in this room. You know why I know that? It's because there are people in this room. And I know that life is hard. And for whatever the struggles may be, we're here to remember that Christ was nailed to the cross. And that for our sins that were nailed to the cross, also the handwriting of requirements against us being nailed to the cross, which is just death. But also, he bore all our shame on the cross. He bore our pain.